Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness, and thus, to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for tuning in to Reformed Living with John Politon. Today, we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew, and we hear more from our teacher about the disciplines of grace. We're still in Matthew chapter 11, but we'll start out today with John as he shares a story from the life of evangelist Billy Graham. Here's our teacher, John Politon.
Leave your Bibles open, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. And I wanted to start off by sharing with you the J. Edwin Orr, a historian and somewhat of a revivalist, accompanied Billy Graham, the evangelist, to an evangelistic meeting in the Beverly Hills area in the early 1950s, which that evangelistic meeting was attended by a well-known mobster named Mickey Cohen. People were stunned and aghast that Mickey Cohen, this racketeer and mobster, showed up at a Graham revival meeting, an evangelistic service. Afterwards, several of the individuals who put on that meeting spoke with Cohen. Billy Graham himself shared with Cohen from the Scriptures. No commitment was made by him. Later on, Orr records that several other friends spoke to Cohen and using Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock, and so forth, as a springboard passage, they shared Christ with Cohen, and he apparently, allegedly made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. This was astounding news. However, over a very short period of time, it became obvious that it was not a genuine conversion. His lifestyle did not change. There was no difference whatsoever. And when he was approached by some of his friends who he had prayed with, and they confronted him over that lack of change in his conduct, he made this comment, quote, "You did not tell me that. You did not tell me I would have to give up my work," close quote. He meant associating with his gangster buddies. He meant being a part of the mob. Mickey Cohen had heard about Christian actors and actresses. He'd heard about Christian recording artists and movie stars. He'd heard about Christian athletes, and the man actually thought that he could be a Christian gangster. As ridiculous as that sounds, that is a true story, and it's shared with you to underscore a very serious truth. Tozer said it so well, quote, "I think there's little doubt that the teaching of salvation without repentance has lowered the moral standards of the church and produced a multitude of deceived religious professors who erroneously believe themselves to be saved when in fact they are still in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity." Close quote. What are we doing Sunday in and Sunday out? We are trying to encourage one another, I pray, those that don't know Christ to come to Christ, and those that do know Christ to do what God has called us to do, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And the way that is done is by living out the Christian life, and that is the passionate pursuit of holiness. Tozer again, quote, "Success in any field is costly, but the man who will pay the price can have it." Listen to this now. "The concert pianist must become a slave to his instrument 4, 5, and more hours a day sitting at the keyboard. The scientist must live for his work. The philosopher must devote himself to thought. The scholar must devote himself to his books. The price may seem excessively heavy, but there are some who consider the reward worthwhile. The laws of success operate the same way, he says, in the spiritual realm. Spiritual greatness has its price. Eminence demands a devotion to these things more complete than most of us are willing to give. But the law, he says, cannot be escaped. If we would be holy, he says, we know the way. The Old Testament prophets, he says, are in front of us. The apostles of the New Testament are in front of us. More importantly, he says, the sublime teachings of Jesus the Christ are there for us to tell us how to succeed. And then he says this, quote, and friends, this is over 60 years ago. What do you think he'd say today? Quote, the amount of loafing practiced by the average Christian in spiritual things would ruin a concert pianist if he allowed himself to do the same thing in the field of music. The idle puttering around that we see in church circles would end the career of a big league pitcher in 1 week. No scientist could solve his exactive problem if he took as little interest in it as do the rank and file Christians take in the art of being holy. The nation whose soldiers were as soft and undisciplined as the soldiers of the churches would be conquered by the first enemy that even attacked it. Triumphs are not won by men in easy chairs, he says. Success is costly. If we would progress spiritually, if we would progress spiritually, we must, he says, separate ourselves unto the things of God. Separate ourselves unto the things of God. Translation, sanctification. Translation, striving for holiness. A pursuit of righteousness. Running after righteousness. We must separate ourselves, he says, unto the things of God and concentrate upon them to the exclusion of 1,000 things the worldly man considers important. We must cultivate God in the solitudes and the silence. We must make the kingdom of God the sphere of our activity and labor in it like a farmer in his field or as a miner mines in the earth. Close quote. That is so incredibly right on the money. And that's what this passage of Scripture is all about. That's what the Christian life is all about. This passion, pursuit of holiness. We have been talking now the last week or two, and we continue on today, in these means of grace. How God wants to give us greater and greater grace in order to persevere under trial. In order to live the Christian life. In order to have the desire and the zeal and the ability to run out and finish life's race strong. And that's why, I picked this one Puritan prayer to close on, because he has this one line in there. He says, thou, Lord, has devised the means, and I added a little Politan paraphrase to it or explanation, the Christian disciplines, the spiritual disciplines. You've devised the means to rescue me from sin's evil, sin's perdition, sin's dominance in my life. Humility is the key heart attitude. It isn't obedience to Scripture. It isn't going to church. It isn't doing what the Bible says. It's doing what the Bible says with the right heart attitude. Again, prayer changes nothing. Remember, humble obedience coupled with prayer changes everything. He's going to launch into chapter 12 into a huge discussion of legalism. And he sets it up by explaining the opposite of legalism. It's doing the right thing with the right heart attitude. And what is that attitude? Humility. And why does he drive it home? Because it's the opposite of pride. And pride is the genesis of our conscious sinful activity. Okay? And so he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You will find salvation for your souls. Wait a minute, I thought he gave us salvation. Now you're saying find salvation. And again, real quickly, especially those of you who are new in the Scriptures or just looking at this thing for the first time, or a good review for those of you who have been with us for some period of time, whenever you see the word, in this case I'm telling you that rest, we realize, means salvation. The word there is not sozo, but whenever you see The Greek word in the New Testament translated sozo is translated salvation. You must always ask yourself, whenever you see the word save, saved, salvation in Scripture, ask yourself, are they talking about physical deliverance, physical rescue, physical safety, physical salvation, or are they talking about spiritual salvation, spiritual rescue?
Stay tuned. John will be back with more on understanding what it means to be saved or to save someone, both physically and spiritually. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon and a message today called Disciplines of Grace, Part 2. You can download free copies of John's sermons on our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Just click on the tab that says Sermons. For a small fee, you can also get John's sermons mailed to you on CD by clicking on the Contact tab and then sending your request in an email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. Now, let's get back to our study. Here's John Politon with more on what it means to be saved, both physically and spiritually.
You see, saving something is always taking it from a position of danger, peril, or loss to a position of wholeness, soundness, safety, and fulfillment, okay? And so are they talking about physical or spiritual, all right? If they're talking about spiritual, then you ask yourself a second question to understand the Scriptures, and this is the key that unlocks all of this for you. Are they talking about spiritual salvation, spiritual being taken from a position of peril to safety? Are they talking about salvation past, salvation present, or salvation future? What do you mean? Salvation past is justification. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For grace you've been saved through faith, not of works. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast, and so forth. That's when you give your heart and life, repenting of your sins, to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you are called, declared righteous by God, a once and for all activity, if you will, declared righteous in the courts of heaven and in a right relationship with God. It's called justification. It happened. But the proof, let me stop right there. And so that happened. Sorry. Then there's a salvation future. There's a future glorification. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says God is preserving us for a salvation ready to be revealed at the end times. Well, wait a minute. I thought I gave my life to Jesus Christ here. I thought this was salvation. What's he mean, a salvation that's going to be revealed in the end times? There's a salvation glorification, because he who began the good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, okay? And salvation past, you're forever saved, rescued, delivered from the penalty of sin. In salvation glorification, salvation future, which the theologians call glorification, you will forever be saved, rescued, relieved, delivered from even the very presence of sin. But while you're in between those two, you have salvation present, rescue present, deliverance present. We call it growing in holiness. We call it sanctification. And it is an ongoing rescue from not the penalty of sin that happened here, not the presence of sin that'll happen there, but the power of sin in your life. And that's an ongoing process. Now, God gives you the eternal life package for his glory by his grace. No works. You got nothing to do with it. He causes it to happen for his glorious purposes. And he is going to bring it about and do away with sin forever and glorify us in that future time again for his glorious purposes. But in between time is when, remember, the sovereign God who's orchestrated it all for his glory, that sovereign God is working out providentially. He's working with his creation, his inanimate creation, his animate creation, his animal life, and so forth, and people. And he is working, we said, with the particular properties with which he has invested different parts of his creation. And with people, he's invested us with ability to think. He's invested us with a will. He's invested us with rational powers. He's invested us with the ability to make decisions, real decisions that have real consequences, if you will. And he is ordained to work through all of that, again, totally in control, and yet without doing injustice to man's ability to make real decisions. And so what am I saying? So now is the time when we cooperate. Man actually has a choice. Christians have a choice to submit their will to God's will and to cooperate with God as He supplies this grace and wants to give us more, as He gives us instruction in His Word and wants to give us more. We have this ability, if we truly know Christ as Savior, He has given us the desire in us to will to do that. That's why it says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, for God is at work in you both to, you know, actually it says this, it says, work out your salvation, not justification. That's a gift of God. That's by grace. That's not by your works. You had nothing to do with it. Not glorification. That's coming at a later time. But you work out your salvation, sanctification. You work that out. That's something that you do, cooperate with God and so forth. And it says, for God, Almighty God, is at work in you and me, both to will, both to want to do it, and to work and do it for His good pleasure. And He's orchestrated these means of grace by which He enables us to live life for His glory and do that. And what are those means? That's what we are talking about here, and I wanted to clarify that for you. And we've been going through a list of these various means. And we talked about baptism, and we talked about prayer, and we got started on the third one last time. Humble, obedient heart attitude. And that's what I just touched upon here a moment ago. A humble, obedient heart attitude. How would that extend grace to you? I want you to see that all of these various means of grace that we're going to deal with these weeks, all these various means of grace, all center around and focus us to this point. A humble heart attitude. James 4, 6 is a good verse for this. Hey, what's it say? He gives greater grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. And we explained again about Christ and conformity to Christ. If we're going to be conformed to Christ, and how does He describe Himself? He's gentle, power under control in His actions, and humble in heart. And that's exactly where we're supposed to be going with this. Now, I wanted to give you a few more scriptures and some tangible examples on humility. One, this is just powerful. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Isaiah 66, verse 2. It says this, quote, for all those things, meaning the world, my hand has made, and those things exist, says the Lord. But get this. But on this I will look. When God says in scriptures that I'm looking at this, this is like saying I'm showing my favor. I'm radiating my glory. I'm directing my attention on this. This gets God's attention, He says in Isaiah 66, 2. What is this? Quote, this I will look on Him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Humble heart attitude, desiring to obey every aspect of the Word of God, is the ultimate means of grace in the life. And again, not obedience to Christ alone, but obedience with the right heart attitude. Let me give you a couple more. Psalm 9, verse 12. When He avenges blood, He remembers. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place. I dwell in a high and holy place, get this, with him who has a contrite, humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. I don't know about you. Does your heart ever need reviving? Do you ever need encouragement? Do you ever sit there and wonder, how in the world am I going to get on with the stuff of life? How are we going to do this? The simple truth of the matter is, we're not. Only Almighty God is going to be able to do it through us. And the way He brings that about is when our hearts are truly humble before Him. And He's driving home this point of humility. Proverbs 3, verse 34. Surely He scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. I already gave you James 4, 6. Let me give you one more. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and become clothed with humility, for God opposes the proud. You see, it isn't just that you're not going to get grace if you're prideful. He's going to work against you. Almighty God is going to oppose you because He's a loving Heavenly Father. and he's going to spank you back into line. And he's not going to let you get away with it. He's not a permissive dad. He's going to make sure you get back into line. He's actually, do you want the God of the universe pitching against you? I don't. And he says, I oppose the proud, but I will give grace to the humble. Talking to John Dubey. Pray for John Dubey, by the way. He's in finals, finishing his first year of seminary over at Master's Seminary, to the glory of God, this next couple of weeks. And he's under some intense finals. And I will tell you something, his grades are excellent, just excellent. But I had a wonderful opportunity to talk to him on the phone this week. And he shared, I said, John, this is the example I'm going to use for humility on Sunday morning. This is perfect. There's a guy who goes to Grace Church, not a seminary guy, who John just knows who this fellow is. And the guy's a barista in a Starbucks. And he's working in a Starbucks. And a guy comes in, and the man who comes in is Clinton Archer. Clinton Archer is a Bible teacher and evangelist, a pastor from South Africa. I was going to ask you, Neville, if you knew Clinton Archer, if that was a familiar name. But in any event, Clinton Archer. Well, Clinton Archer walks in. Well, he's obviously got a South African accent, okay? And so this kid hears the accent of Clinton Archer. And he goes, hey, I can't help but notice your accent. Where are you from? And the guy says, well, I'm from South Africa. He says, South Africa? He says, do you know Clinton Archer? Now, this is Clinton Archer, okay? And he says, why do you ask? Oh, he says, oh, Clinton Archer was here at Grace Church 2 years ago where I worship. And he says, he gave a series of messages. He gave this sermon on the grace of God. And it had these 3 points. And the guy goes in, he's talking about the grace of God. He's talking about the theme. He talked about the 3 points that Clinton Archer had, and on and on and on and on and on. Archer, of course, is taking all this in. So he says, do you know Clinton Archer? And the guy goes, Clinton Archer goes, well, I'm acquainted with him. And he says, well, what do you think of him? And Archer says, he's just a wretch saved by the grace of God, but God has given him an excellent gift. And this kid goes on and says, yeah, he sure is. And man, I can't wait to hear him in a couple of days when he speaks over here at Grace Church again. And he goes on. Archer says later, he never told the kid he was Clinton Archer. And I understand that the kid walked up to him later at the conference and said, oh my goodness, what have I done? Archer said to him, what you did was bless me immensely. Because, you see, I was here 2 years ago. You didn't even remember what I looked like. And he said, that was the goal. Most people walk out of a church service. Most of the people in this room will walk out of this class. 5 hours from now, you won't even know the main theme. By this time tomorrow morning, 85% of you won't be able to call to mind one scripture we talked about. Just the statistics. Hopefully we're a little different, but maybe not. In any event, he says, you bless me immensely. Because what? You got the message. This is not about me. This is about the glory of God. This is about the Christ. This is about the truth of God's word.
Boy, I hope I remember my pastor's sermons a little more often than the average person John is talking about. It helps to take notes in church. You've been listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we bring you a study in the Gospel of Matthew and a message today titled Disciplines of Grace, Part 2. If you are growing spiritually as a result of listening to this program, please consider supporting Reformed Living Radio with a tax-deductible donation of any amount, whatever the Lord lays on your heart. And don't forget, you can download free MP3 copies of John's sermons on reformedlivingministries.org. You can also write to John or send donations to Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. John would love to hear from you. I'm Celeste Montague, inviting you to join us next time as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew and more on the disciplines of grace. Now here's John to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.